Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read the first five verses. One of the frustrations that I have been dealing with, especially in the last roughly year and a half, is how much I see of the deception that is affecting people that profess to be believers. And they are buying into that deception. When I say that deception, I mean there's a lot of deception, a lot of different things. And I can see the enemy getting a foothold in people's lives, and through that, getting a foothold in our culture. And we need to be aware of the enemy's plan. We need to be awakened to the fact that, first of all, we do have an enemy, and his name is Satan. Okay? No, he is not more powerful than God. He's not even close to as powerful as God. So, as we talk about this, I'm not talking about this because I'm overwhelmed because I believe Satan has more power than God. What I am bringing this, what God's put this on my heart for me to bring this today for, is to awaken the people to the fact that we do have an enemy. It's not just a symbol of evil. Satan is not just a symbol of evil. I'm telling you that because Barna Research said a while back that the results of a survey that they did, they found that almost 70% of professing believers believed that Satan was only a symbol of evil. That bothers me. Because if we don't understand that we truly do have an adversary, how can we do what the Word of God says when it says, having done all to stand, stand therefore? Amen? So I wanted to clarify that before we get started into this message. God has all the power. But we do have an adversary, and we need to understand how to stand against him. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden, from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Let's pray together. Father, we just pray that you would just descend on us today, that, Lord, you would anoint this word, that, Lord, as I bring this word you put on my heart, that Lord, it would impact us. That our eyes would be open to the deceptions of the enemy. And that, Lord, we would fulfill the plan that you have for us in our lives here on earth. We just pray, Lord, that you'll just hide me behind the cross of Calvary and that you'll step forth and reveal yourself in this message. I pray that Lord, I would only speak the words you've ordained this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. Amen. So first of all, Satan's whole system is built on lies. When Satan speaks something into you, there is absolutely one thing you can be sure of. It's a lie. At the very least, it's a twisted truth. He loves to do that. Did you know Satan loves to quote Scripture with a twist? It's always twisted. It's always taken out of context to bring confusion and deception into people's lives. In John chapter 8, verses 43 through 45, it says this. Why is my language not clear to you? This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Because you are unable to hear what I say? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire? He who was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. His motive is murder. His method is the lie. Satan is the master liar and the father of all liars. So Jesus makes it very clear here. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Who's this Satan? He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. There is absolutely no truth in Satan, and a person that is controlled by Satan also has no truth in them. Everything that comes out of a person's mouth that is under the control of Satan will birth deception, because it's always rooted in a lie or lies. Because Satan is the father of lies. I find it very interesting as I read those words. I was thinking about what's happening in the world, what's happening in our culture here in our nation, but it's all over the world. The truth is being censored by mass media. Lies are exalted and spread everywhere, over and over and over again. The old adage, if you tell someone something often enough, they will believe it. I am seeing take place. I'm seeing way too many people, even leaders, even people that are world leaders in the church, some of them are being deceived. They're buying into the world's agenda, which is Satan's agenda. And it's really, really riding hurt on me. I'm like, Lord, if nobody else is going to say it, expand my platform. Because I'm going to tell it. I'm going to do everything I can to expose the works of the enemy, to expose the lies. The enemy, our enemy, is a liar. And what I titled this message is Four Lies of the Enemy. Four Lies of the Enemy. I want to address lie number one that the enemy alludes to in our passage in Genesis 3, verse 1. What he alludes to is that God is not good. The serpent, Satan, alludes to the fact that God is not good. Remember, he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? See, he's trying to confuse her. He knew God didn't say you couldn't eat any of the trees in the garden. There was only one. There was only one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he starts in by bringing confusion, twisting, and I said her, but Adam was right there too. We've covered that before. Adam doesn't get a pass on this. He was standing right there with the woman. I believe he was looking over her shoulder. As the head of the home, he should have been saying, "Hey, honey, let's get on up out of here." Yeah. But he didn't do that. So, I also got thinking about that whole idea of how the enemy lies to people and makes it seem that God is not good. I have seen over the years way too many believers that had been walking with Christ for a long time, and then something happens that shipwrecks their faith. And I totally believe what's at the core of it is Satan comes to them and said, "And you said you had a good God. What do you think of it now?" And he keeps badgering the people. What I'm talking about, people, is going through catastrophic things. There have been people that have come into this church, were active part of the church, okay, for years. And then a loved one dies suddenly. Catastrophic event, tragedy. And all of a sudden they're gone. You don't see them here anymore. In spite of the pastor, me, contacting them over and over and trying to meet with them and help them through. But what they do is they start listening to the enemy's voice that God's not good. And they get mad at God. And then, of course, then you close the pastor out because you don't want to hear what the pastor's got to say. Right? So then you don't hear the pastor's voice anymore, and you don't hear God's voice anymore, and don't want to because you're mad at God. Are you with me? You know it's true. You know it's true. And it all starts out with the enemy coming to the person that has been through a tragic thing. What do you think the enemy is doing now with the possibility of down in Florida, this condo building that collapsed, and it looks like it's going to end up with around 150 people that have perished in that place, considering how many are still actively missing and how many have been found deceased. Now, how many families that have been affected by this senseless tragedy that should have never happened? How many people in that group are believers? An enemy gets right on task and says, "You said you had a good God. How good do you think he is now? There lays your loved one. How good do you think he is now?" See, Satan's at the core of that. And he starts in and wants to create doubt in people's lives. And I'm using that for an example because that's about as catastrophic as it gets when you lose a loved one. But there are other things. Job loss. Somebody loses a good job. And blank. Of course, Satan comes and says, "Yeah, how good's your God now?" It could be any number of catastrophic things that make people turn. See, we need to be aware of this ploy. And the first time the enemy comes, when we're going through a hard thing and says that to us, we need to respond to him, "My God is still good." See, Job was attacked with this. And Job's response was, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him." Amen. You know why he said that? Because it was rooted. It was in the foundation of his very being that our God is a good God, and nothing and nobody can ever dispute that.
Amen. Amen.
My family's been through our share of heartache. When we buried our full-term child that never took a breath on this earth, it never went through my mind, guys, to blame God. And I was very sad, as was my wife and my family. The enemy tried. Well, he tried over and over. He tried to get me spun up and trip me up. But you know what? When a loved one dies, we still have a good God. People say, well, if he's a good God, why do these terrible things happen? Well, here's the answer. We live in a fallen world. God created the world without death. And we just read it. He warned Adam and Eve that when sin entered, death would come. He warned them. So, Satan, oh, he's sly. He said, God's not good. The devil tries to get us to think negatively about God, to believe that God is withholding goodness from us. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. If you remember what we read in chapter 3, the account there, Eve misquoted God right off the bat. The enemy already had her confused. She added to what God said and said, and you shall not touch it. God never said that. When we just looked at what the account of when that command was given one chapter earlier, God did not say, and you shall not touch it. Wise to stay away from it and not touch it, but God didn't say that. Already, she was misquoting what God said. Maybe you might say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, maybe it's not. But when we start misquoting what God said, that is a big deal in whatever form it is. So, the enemy, in his craftiness, tries to make them believe, and did a pretty fair job of it, that God's withholding good things. In truth, God's desire is to bless us. God's desire is to bless his creation. His desire is to bless you and me. In Psalm 37, verses 4 through 6, our psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. That sounds like a God that loves to bless his creation. Amen? That's a good God. That's a good God. See, we got to get these things down in our heart so that when the challenges and the attacks come, that we don't bite on what the enemy is bringing to us. We need to be wise to his ploys. That's why this message. We need to wise up. Because the enemy is going to attack you. If he's not already attacking you, it's coming. And if he's not attacking you, you better look at your life. He doesn't attack people that are no threat to his kingdom. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12. Psalmist says here, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Hallelujah. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Did you hear that? Our psalmist had it figured out in this psalm. He says, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. We got to remember, we live in a life of sowing and reaping. We reap from what we sow in life. Don't use the word karma, but that's kind of what people are talking about when they say, well, karma, you know, that's kind of what they're talking about. We do reap what we sow in this earth. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present world to not be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, I wanted to read all these passages because, and there are many, many more that show us the attributes of God. He is a good God, and he's not a good God sometimes. He is a good God all the time. And we have got to get that established down in us, because the enemy is always working to erode that revelation from our lives so that he can get people to start to just walk away from him. And it works way, way, way too often. It works way too often. He loves me. He loves every one of you. He gave his life for you and me. While we were yet sinners, he gave his life for us. If the devil can make you think negatively about God, he's already got one leg in the trap. So his ploy is to try to get us to think negatively about God. Got to move on. Why number two? He tells us God is not truthful. He tells us God is not truthful. Verses 2 through 4 of our text. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And here's Satan's lie. To make them believe God is not truthful. You will not surely die. Ha! You must be kidding. You will not surely die. Boom. Death entered the world. And now death and the grave are our enemy. Thank God Jesus Christ paid the price. One for all. For our sin. But the enemy tries to make it sound like God's not truthful. So the enemy desires that we doubt God. Anyone who causes skepticism concerning God's work is doing the work of the devil. You ever run into a person that is really on a mission to disprove the Word of God? How many of you have ever run into people like that? I think they gravitate to me. I always have. It started right after I got saved. And man, when I first got saved, I started chewing on the Bible, man. I mean, I started reading the Bible almost constant. Every minute I had where I could breaks at work. I mean, all the time that I had, any time that I could, I was in the Word of God. But the bottom line is, I was a new believer, and I was like a college guy, or I mean, I was like a little kid with a college book. Man, I had a lot to learn because I didn't know squat. Yeah, I grew up in Sunday school, and I heard the stories in Sunday school and whatnot. But to be honest with you, I didn't know squat about the Bible. And I didn't know squat about God. All I knew was I was born again, and I wanted to know better. So I started just tearing up the Word of God. Since then, people just strike up a conversation with me. And maybe it's because I'm always wearing witness wear. I've always got something on that's talking about God or something. Always. So I put myself out there. So maybe that's what attracts me. But I've had so many people just get me in a conversation and try to trip me up and disprove the Word of God. And you know, I love it. You're going to think I'm crazy. But I love it when there is somebody that is really serious about disproving the Word of God. Because if they stay that way, they're going to find out it's true. I've seen it happen to people. When they are on a mission to disprove the Word of God, they're in there digging in and getting in the Word. And when they're getting in the Word's getting in them. See, they don't realize it. But when they're getting in the Word's getting in them. And all of a sudden they find out, it is true. So I love it when I see a person working really hard to try to disprove it. Because I know that it's going to find out, they're going to find out it's right. The devil is out to destroy our image of God's truthfulness. And he will do that many ways, but one of the big ways is he will always try to get us to believe that God's word's not accurate. See, God's word is absolute truth. If it's in God's word, I believe it. And that's not a new thing. It's been like that for a long time. If it's in God's word, I believe it. That settles it. That's it. No more questions. It's over. Because God's word says. See, that's how Jesus, when he was led into the desert to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, remember? How did he respond to the devil when the devil lied to him? Scripture. That's right. Good answer. Scripture. He answered him with Scripture. And the enemy was quoting Scripture to him, but it was askew, like I said earlier in this message, right? He took things out of context and tried to... Can you imagine the audacity? He tried to trip up the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the very Son of God and the very God the Son. He had the audacity to try to trip him up. So how much more won't he work on every one of us? In today's society, we have substituted many things for God's word. There are always people conjuring up something and something to avoid the word of God. The Ten Commandments. We've all but had the Ten Commandments removed from every public place in our nation. Did you know that? It's happened over the years. They've almost been removed everywhere. How can you possibly remove the Ten Commandments, the very standard for law, out of our courtrooms? But they did it. See, the Ten Commandments are the very standard for all law. Without that standard, what the result you get is lawlessness, and that's what we are seeing in our culture now. Have you guys paid attention to what's happening in the big cities, including Chicago, right now? Seriously, somebody better wake up. Somebody better wake up. Here's something you probably don't know. I just read it. 4th of July weekend, over 100 people were shot in Chicago. just that weekend. The problem is not guns. The problem is people. Lawlessness. When you take the standard for law that God has given us away, the result is lawlessness. And we are seeing more and more lawlessness in our culture. Can I get a couple of witnesses?
Yeah.
One of the things that people have turned to is relativism. Relativism says there's no fixed truth. I beg to differ. That is a lie out of the pit of hell, that there is no fixed truth. Someone that's into relativism, if there's somebody here, I invite you to walk up here and get toe-to-toe with me. And I'm going to waylay you. But it's okay, because it won't hurt. It won't hurt. When you wake up, you'll be all right. It won't hurt. You hear what I'm saying? That really sounds crazy, but that's what relativism says. There's no absolute truth. Well, there is an absolute truth. There are all kinds of absolute truths. Here's one nobody can deny. You're going to die and you're going to pay taxes.
That's right. That's right.
It's set in stone. And there are many, many other things. So relativism don't work, but that people turn to that and away from the Word of God. How about subjectism? And that's based on feelings and past experiences. Subjectism is, you know, it says, well, this worked for me before, so I'm going to roll with it again. Also, rationalism. Rationalism depends on reason and logic alone. That don't get it. When you turn away from God and from His Word, and you turn to reason and logic, just depending on man, it leads to lawlessness. Because there's no foundation to it. Are you with me? Next one's pragmatism. Don't ask if it's true, but does it work? They don't care about truth in that one. Don't care about that. If it works, go with it. That's absolutely absurd. And then, of course, there's postmodernism that also says there is no absolute truth. It is subjective and individualistic. What I'm saying is this. In that structure, in postmodernism, that says that what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. Well, that's absolutely crazy. People are nuts. People can believe those things, but they can't believe in a loving, gracious God that created all of this. It's absolutely absurd. The enemy is behind it. So that was lie number two, which says God is not truthful. Lie number three, this is a dandy. God is not righteous. God is not righteous. In verse 4, he says, "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman. "You will surely not die." So the serpent lies to Eve, and that is to say that God is not really going to punish sin, that he's not truthful and he's not righteous. See, righteous means right. I said this last week or the week before, I can't remember now. But recently, I said this in a message. For a person to be righteous, it means they're right. So, when the serpent totally opposed what God said and said, "You'll surely not die," he spoke the exact opposite of what God said would happen. That challenges his righteousness. That says he's not right. Do you see it? And he is right. And he's always right. How many of you have always been right? My wife said I'm pretty close. So then that's to say that God isn't really going to punish sin. And guess what? When you take God out of the equation, you take out the fear of God. And without the fear of God, culture goes absolutely crazy. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. It's why we need an outpouring of God's Spirit so desperately. Been praying for that, praying for that, praying for that. We are desperate for a mighty, mighty move of God. Satan claims that God is not a God of judgment, but he is. Most people today, because of God's grace, think that they will just be able to go on forever without any judgment or any consequences. And I'm here to tell you that's wrong. Our nation is coming under judgment right now. That's part of the reason we're going through the things we are. But God's not done yet. He's going to redeem this nation. You watch. It's not time yet for the fulfillment of everything at the end. It's not time yet. This is too early. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit. A bunch of people swept into the kingdom. Many of you, I know, have loved ones that you're praying for that are not living for God yet. You don't want it to be time yet for Christ's return, do you? And I don't believe it is time yet. I believe it's getting close. I really do. But I don't believe it's time yet. And that's why God is judging this nation to get people's attention and get people to turn back to him. And I believe once that happens, then it won't be long and Christ will return for his bride. I'll tell you something else that's happening in this time. I'm seeing this separate the sheep from the goats in the church. The goats are starting to meander on out. And guess what? That's okay. Because there's a move of God coming and we're going to need those seats.
That's right.
We don't need goats sitting in sheep seats. I didn't say cheap seats. I said sheep seats. You don't need goats sitting in sheep seats. Am I making sense? I got agreement from my great-grandson. He's on it. New ageism comes from the idea that we'll not die. So then there's no more fear of death for people that are into that. God is loving, however, and he is righteous. Here's something that will get your attention. Law without penalty is only instruction or advice. Law without penalty is merely instruction or advice. What do you think happens to a culture that is decriminalizing everything so that they can empty out the prisons? You see that happening, right? Have you been paying attention? What do you think happens to a culture that there's no longer any consequence? But then that culture also, beyond, then the flip side of that is, then for the leadership, the tyrannical leadership, to then begin to arrest those that carry the truth. I'm talking about God's people. And put those people in prison when they've done nothing but speak the truth. But turn criminals loose. You know, I read in the Word of God somewhere that in the last days, what is wrong would be made to look right, and what is right would be made wrong. Do you think we're living in the last days?
Yes.
We're seeing it, guys. It's why we need to be prayer warriors. You are alive now because God selected you and I to be alive now for such a time as this, so that we can stand, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, and stand against the wiles of men of the enemy. Speak the truth forth without fear of consequence from a tyrannical government. That's why we're alive in a time like this. See, God is, he's raised us up to be people with backbone. Lie number four, the enemy alludes to the fact that God is not gracious. And that is so absurd because God's grace, it's a good thing I'm not God. Because I'm not as gracious as God. Is anybody else in that boat? I've had some talks with God lately. Lord, how long will this go? When are you going to smoke them? And then he's got to get me straightened out. Then I get a big boy talk. I'm just being honest. It's been going long. I know how it's going to end up, though. Yes, I do. The serpent is claiming in this passage that if God is not truthful or righteous, then we have no need to fear him. That we should be liberated by being gods unto ourselves. In other words, self-rule. Boy, is that rampant in our culture. It's my life. I do what I want. That attitude. It's not a new thing. That whole idea was birthed in a big way back in the 60s, am I telling the truth? We're reaping some of the fruit of what was birthed in rebellion in the 60s. And now that has brought us to where we're at now. It's only God's grace that can truly set us free. In God's grace, he created us in his image, so that we could have fellowship with him. God wants us to be like him. The Bible teaches us to be like God, not as God. Do you understand the difference? It calls us to be like God, but not as God. If we are as God, then we are as gods unto ourselves and self-rule. Wrong answer. We are to be like God in attributes through the fruit of the Spirit, developing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In Revelation 22, verses 3 through 4, it says this: "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Referring to God's likeness. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, "However, it is written, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." I don't know exactly what God's got prepared for me when I leave this earth and go to be with Him, but I know from reading the Word of God and knowing my Savior that it's going to be wonderful. I know from the Word of God that there's going to be streets of gold. I think I like the idea of living in a place where pavement, where paving brick are made out of gold. What do you think the rest of it's going to look like? In conclusion, kind of a long conclusion though, so we might get about 5 minutes later. You all right with that?
Yeah.
Revelation 12, 9 through 11. Revelation 12, 9 through 11. Says the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." See, the battle against Satan has already been won. He's finished and he don't believe it yet. He's been hurled down. He knows his time is running out. He is in a fury. The enemy, Satan, is in a fury. And that's why we see all of the evil that's coming out of the shadows. Have you noticed in the last couple of years, the evil that used to hide in the shadows and was working behind the scenes has now come full frontal and is right in our faces, out in the light. It's because time is running out. The devil is full of fury, and he is just unleashing everything he can. The attacks on God's people, God's anointed, are relentless because his time is running out. So how do we overcome the lies? Through Calvary's victory is one way. We overcome the lies through Calvary's victory. In Hebrews 9, verses 21 and 22, Hebrews 9, verses 21 and 22, it says, "In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Under the old covenant, there had to be the sacrifice of animals and the sprinkling of blood, because the life is in the blood, according to the Word of God. Under the old covenant, that had to happen, and it had to happen over and over and over. Literally, thousands of animals were sacrificed because the blood needed to be sprinkled to bring atonement for sin. But it didn't bring a lasting atonement. It had to be done over and over and over again. Now fast forward to the new covenant in Jesus Christ, the one sacrificial lamb for all time. And his blood ran down and pooled under the cross of Calvary. And his one sacrifice brings remission from sin. That one sacrifice brings forgiveness. Remember, we just read, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But there is forgiveness for every one of us when we repent and turn to Christ. Because his one sacrifice was for all time. No more is there a need to sacrifice thousands of animals and sling the blood all over. You know, that had to be a pretty horrid place. Yeah. How would you like being a Levite back then, and you spend your life slaughtering animals and sprinkling blood all over? What do you think that place smelled like? I mean, I'm serious. I'm not trying to be gross, but the reality is that's what was happening. So, we overcome lies by Calvary's victory that we just looked into. Secondly, we overcome the lies by courageous confession. As we just read, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Yes, the word of their testimony. What is your testimony? Is your testimony that Christ is good always? He's good all the time. And all the time? Amen. Is that your testimony? So they overcame by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And then also, the third thing that we do to overcome these lies of the enemy is our total commitment. Our total commitment. Not a hokey-pokey kind of faith. You know, put your left foot in, take your left foot out, shake it all out. Put your right foot in, take your right foot out. Don't make me try to dance, it's not pretty. Hokey-pokey Christianity, it don't work. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. It's our last scripture. We're almost there, guys. Total commitment. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are alive today, right now, in the midst of all that is happening in this world, because God's got a plan for every one of our lives, and it's a good plan. It's a plan to use us in such a time as this. He's got a plan. Hang in there. Go with God. Now, I don't want people leaving here paranoid and focused only on what's the devil doing? What's the devil doing? You're out of balance if you get to that point. We need to be aware of what the devil's doing, but we need to be focused on what God's doing. Okay? There's the difference. Awareness and focus. Focus on Christ. Be aware of what the enemy's doing. We don't want to be ignorant of those things. Amen? So how many of you got something today? You got some hope you can walk away with? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's stand together.
Pastor?
Yes.
Can I share a healing?
Absolutely. Yes, yes. You can do it there.
Okay, I'm pretty loud. My husband's a slave driver, fields. We've been doing landscaping all week. And on Friday, I kind of wrenched my knee a little bit, but I didn't quite want to tell them because, you know, then they get mad at you for doing too much. But anyway, so Saturday, we still had to work. I wore my brace, but my knee was still bothering me. I asked Sally to pray. My husband was praying. All that's going on, I'm still praying. Today, in this church, in this service, I stood for the offering song. I don't always do that, but I felt led to stand for the offering song. When I sat down, I injured my knee when I was in high school, so I've got some issues there, so it gets tweaked sometimes. And when I went to sit down, the other side of my knee that's not tweaked, but that was bothering me, shifted, and I felt it, and I was like, ooh, that kind of scary shift. And then I went, oh, it's done.
Praise God! Hallelujah! Our God is still in the miracle-working business, and sometimes you just never know when it's going to happen. He just decides to bless you. That is awesome. I've been believing for that. That's something that God has spoken to me over and over as years have gone by, that's where we're headed, where more and more people are going to receive healings just being in the building and being in the worship service. So the bottom line is, like Brother Larry says, you don't want to miss church because that might be when it breaks up.
That's right.
All right, so I think I'm going to give a blessing here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. We love you.